Turn with me this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, as we complete the seven parables of Jesus this morning. Having covered most of the parables, we'll finish up Matthew chapter 13. I pray that everyone has a Bible and everyone is able to turn there this morning for this very important conclusion of the parables of Jesus. Now, a parable, remember, is nothing more. The word para means to lay alongside or throw alongside. It means nothing more than to use a story as an illustration to teach a spiritual truth. We've been in the parables now for the last, 3 weeks, and we're going to conclude this morning, and if we could put a title on this morning's message, I think I would call it The Treasure. And we're going to find out what this treasure is in the parables that Jesus is speaking of. But let's look at verse 34. It says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." That is very important that all of us cue in on that in Matthew 13 this morning, because what that means is this. Jesus, according to the Word of God, that is a prophetic word that's prophesied about the Messiah, that He was going to come and reveal truths that have been hidden since the beginning of time. So the parables, if you will look at it from that perspective, are revelations, mysteries from God that have been hidden that are now revealed unto man. Now, Jesus did not reveal them to the multitudes. He sent the multitudes away, and He told the disciples what the parables meant. Now, we've already covered the parable of the sower. Last week, when we were together, the parable of the wheat and the tares. What an awesome thing that was about the tares. But this morning, we're going to conclude with the rest of the revelation of the parable, starting in verse 31. It starts off by saying, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree," or more literally, becomes a plant, "so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, here's the problem with this parable. Jesus didn't explain it to the disciples. Now, when it came to the parable of the sower, Jesus explained what it meant. The parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus explained it. Now, so what do we do when we come to a section of Scripture, and I may add any Scripture in the Bible, and you go, "I don't get it. I don't know which way to go." Well, in order to understand your text, meaning the Scripture that we've just read, you must read the context. Now, the rule of thumb is this. Why don't you read 20 verses before you get to that Scripture and 20 verses after? And if you will practice that, you'll learn and be able to glean and understand what the Scripture is saying. Because all of us come to things in the Bible and go, "What in the world is he talking about?" And this may be one of them. This parable right here, though, we can break down because we have a lot of evidence of what it means. For example, it says here that it's the mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Well, we already know from the rest of the parables what the seed represents. The seed represents what? The Word of God, the Gospel of God. What does the field represent? The field in the parables, we've already learned, represent the world. And then we have the birds. What do the birds represent? Well, the birds always in the parables represent the demonic demons or Satan's agents, whichever you want, something that's evil. But then we have to say, well, if the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, what does that mean? Well, what is a mustard seed? A mustard seed is one of the smallest of herbs known. Matter of fact, it is so tiny that you could have one mustard seed in your hand and you probably wouldn't even notice that it's there. Matter of fact, it takes 21,000 mustard seeds just to make 1 ounce. But what's incredible about a mustard seed is this. If you take one seed, the smallest of all the seeds, and you sow it into the earth, it springs up in about 10 to 12 months. It grows very rapidly, and it has gigantic branches that just shoot out, and it can even grow to the height of 15 feet. So when Jesus said in this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, he's talking right there about something that starts out very small, meaning the church, and then just blossoms and grows all over the world. So something that starts out in very small stages but produces great growth. So it's an external thing. It's outward growth. Now, a lot of people happen to believe that this parable teaches that the church will grow and grow, and then the world will finally all become Christians. You know what? I wish that was true. I would love to believe that, but see, my Bible teaches me otherwise. I know that that's not true because, see, they're correct in the fact that the church, yes, will grow and spread from the inception, from the upper room until now. Yes, it has spread all over the earth. But actually, did you know that the church is in decline? Did you know there are less Christians today, if we had the same amount of population, than back in AD 315, 316? Actually, the Bible tells us that the world is not going to become all Christian. The Bible tells us that something else is going to occur. The Bible tells us this, that there's going to be a falling away as we come to the close of history. And that means when this earth ends, that means the second coming of Christ. It means when it's all over, this world really will come to an end, a final end. You see, my Bible teaches me in Revelation 13:8, that the majority of the world will not love God. It tells me they're going to worship a person who is charismatic, who has an answer to all the world's problems, who's going to have the answer to poverty and sickness and equality all over the earth for people that are starving. He's going to be a military genius. He's going to be a religious genius. He's going to be a great orator. We call him the Antichrist. My Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that the whole world will worship him. So I can show you from Scripture that I wish, that the whole world was going to be one for Christ, but it's not. So the main point of this text then is that the church, Jesus is saying to the disciples that are standing there with him, fellas, listen, there's 11 of you. Well, there's actually 12, but the one's not going to make it because he's going to betray the Lord, remember? And you're going to go one day up into the upper room, and there's going to be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You're going to take this gospel from the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 all over the world. And you know what? They did it without air conditioning. They did it without Christian TV, without Christian radio. They did it without having Bible software programs. They didn't have church parking lots or soft pews. They didn't have youth pastors. They didn't have anyone. But you know what they had? They had Almighty God. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And they believed the Word of God, and they transformed the world. Matter of fact, that afternoon, 3,000 people were saved. How'd you like to have a church like that? Instant church, 3,000 people. Now, but the problem is with the mustard seed parable is that is what it says there toward the end when it says the birds settled in their branches. Now, as the church grows, as it has grown over the centuries, many, many birds have lodged in the branches. And there's many organizations even today that call themselves Christians yet are not Christians. Now, somebody told me that the interpretation for the birds that flocks or settles or roost in the branches there mean or represent different denominations. Like, you know, you have Baptist birds and Lutheran birds and Pentecostal birds. And I don't think that's it. You see, because my Bible tells me in Matthew 13:19, it says that the birds represent Satan. So I know for a fact that we're talking about then that as it grows, wheat will be in it, meaning those that are saved, tares, those that are not saved, all through the centuries. And then it says in verse 33, another parable Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, the mustard seed in this parable that we just learned, remember, speaks of external growth, that the church is, yes, it's going to grow, and it's become a major dynamic force all over the world, no doubt about it. But when we come to the parable of the leaven, the mustard seed, again, is external growth. Leaven is talking about internal growth. Now, you know, leaven or yeast makes something rise, doesn't it? Now, when I was a little boy, I don't know if I can remember back that far, but when I was a little boy, I remember, you know, we lived on a farm and we didn't have concrete underneath the wood floors. It was like a pier and beam house, and you could run through the house and everything in the house would rattle. Do you know what I'm saying? The windows would rattle, and then my grandmother would yell at me. And so she would always say, "Don't run through the house. You're going to make my cake fall," you know. And I guess that's because you put yeast or something in it to make it rise. And so I was asking a lady the other day, I said, "Do you still use yeast?" And she said, "What?" I said, "I don't know. I mean, how do you make the cake rise? I mean, it's just self-rising, you know. I guess it just comes in a package. You cook it, and it just does the whole thing. I don't really know. Matter of fact, I probably don't know what I'm talking about right now." So that's when we'll get back to the Bible. But you got the picture. Leaven comes in, and it makes everything expand. It grows outward. But leaven in the Bible, if you go and study out leaven throughout the Bible, you'll learn that the leaven here in this parable is speaking of a type of wickedness or a type of evil that's going to come into the church. So the mustard seed is the outward growth, and the leaven, though, is the inward growth, which is going to be demonic in the church. Can you hear me now? That's right, in the church. What do I mean by that? Well, it has to be talking about false doctrine. You see, many people today believe that the leaven here is a picture of the church influencing the world for good through the gospel. Well, leaven cannot be the gospel in this scripture because leaven is always evil. And the gospel is not evil. The gospel is what saves people's lives. Amen? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Christ died for you. Christ loves you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants you to come to Him and embrace Him and make you a new creation. That's good news. To have your sins totally forgiven. So we think about this and we understand then that this leaven has to be something that's evil. That's like Jesus used leaven in Luke 12:1. He said leaven was hypocrisy. Jesus again said in Matthew 16:6, He said leaven is false teaching. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8, He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Notice what happens in verse 33 where it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven," now watch this part, "which a woman took." What does she do? "She hid in 3 measures of meal." Now what is meal? Meal is grain. What is grain? Grain is seed. What is seed? Seed is the gospel. In this parable, we know that the seed represents the Word of God, the gospel of God. Now look what the woman does though. This woman takes leaven, which is evil, and hides it in what? The seed, which is the gospel. So what is it referring to? It's referring to the false teaching that's going to happen throughout the ages, and that's why you and I, if we don't know the Word of God, you won't know if I'm telling you the truth or not. That's why it's so important to renew your minds to the Word of God. Listen, no one likes to be deceived. No one wants to be deceived. Yet there are more people in the church and outside of the church deceived today than ever before. Their Bible sits home and they never read it. They don't teach their children the Word of God. If there's ever been a time to know God's Word, it's today. Right now, renewing your mind, knowing how to live, knowing how to love your family, knowing how to be a father, knowing how to be a mother, knowing how to be a wife and a husband, knowing how to be good stewards over all that God has given you. It's all in God's Word. How do you know the will of God unless you're in God's Word? There are people that are standing in the pulpit as I am right now today in churches just in our city. And there are good people in their seats out there and looking at them and listening to them. And yet those people that are in the pulpit are full of leaven, false doctrine. They tell you that there's no such thing as the virgin birth. They tell you that Jesus did not rise from the dead. It's just a myth. They tell you that the Bible, maybe a little bit of it's true, but you know, most of it, we don't know. They tell you that, you know, just be a good person. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know, my Bible says not anybody any good. But one. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so leaven indeed has entered the church. But here's what you need to look at. It says she hid 3 measures of meal, but look what happened. Till it was what? All leavened. Now the emphasis there is on the word all. What is that implying? It's implying that wrong doctrine will finally grow so much in the church in the end times, which we are in the last days, that will finally the apostasy or the great falling away will occur. Let me prove it to you from Scripture, 2 Timothy 4:3. Paul writes, "A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now, who is they? The church. What is sound doctrine? Bible teaching. Just what we're doing this morning. It says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, in other words, they want to be entertained and hyped up and pumped up instead of being taught the Word of God. It says, they will turn their ears away from the truth, which is the Word of God, and be turned aside to fables. It's unbelievable, but that's happening right now. Christian entertainment instead of getting into God's Word. Listen, there's no doubt that you can feed your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, your soulish realm, and get that hyped up. But only the Word of God can feed the spiritual man. Nothing else. Only God's Word can help you grow. Absolutely nothing else to grow spiritually. Now, we think about that and we think about all that's happening. And with that in mind, just go ahead and drop on down to verse 44. Jesus continues these parables and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, in other words, a wholesale dealer, seeking beautiful pearls. In other words, he's seeking, that's his business. Also, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now listen very carefully here. These two parables, many say that this is talking about a sinner, that he goes out and all of a sudden he discovers that Jesus is real, that the Word of God is true. And he goes, oh man, and he sells all that he has to obtain it. Now here's the problem with that. That ain't gonna happen. You know what I mean? Nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going to run down to the Christian bookstore and buy me a Bible. Matter of fact, I'm going to stop at JCPenney's and get me a blue suit with a tie. Bring my checkbook. I'm going to go find a church with my brand new suit, my brand new Bible, and I'm even going to tithe the first day I walk in there. No, listen, that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. Listen, we can't buy salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. It's free. You just come and receive it. So you look here and you go, well, what in the world does this mean then? I want you to notice that first of all, it says a treasure hidden in the field. Well, the field is what? The world, okay? But I want you to notice it says he sells all that he has and buys the field. He buys the world. He doesn't buy the treasure. Now look at the next one, verse 45 again. The pearl of great price, what did he do? He sold all and bought what? That one pearl. What is he talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about Jesus is sitting in front of his disciples and he's explaining this parable. And he's saying to those disciples, as well as he's saying to you this morning, now listen, you are the treasure that God wants. You are the pearl, that one pearl of great price, the church. God says, I want you and I love you and I want you to be born again. I want you to be intimate. I want you to share my kingdom in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You see, God loves you. I'm going to be honest with you. Folks, would you sell all that you had for this world, for the people of this world? Think about it. Would you say, I'm going to give everything. You know, I'm just going to give up everything. I just want it so badly. I'm going to tell you something. I don't even like myself. And I think about Jesus saying here that we are his treasure. And I want you to note that word all, because it says that he gave up all. He sold everything that he had. Well, think about it. What God has, he gave away so he could what? Rescue you and me? I don't understand that. See, here's the thing. God rules the universe. He created it. Let there be light, and light was. He created you, your mind, your will, your emotions. He knows everything. The Bible says in Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that your life is like a story that's already been told. He said he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He knows your beginning and your ending. He knows everything about you. And he's in love with you. That's unbelievable. He knows everything about you. If I knew everything about you, I might not even be preaching to you. And if you knew anything about me, you might not want to be listening to me. Let's be real. Come on, don't be religious in here, please. God, look into the depths of your heart. Do you wake up every morning and go, oh man, I'm God's treasure. Woo-wee, I love it. No, you don't wake up like that. But God does. Of course, he never sleeps nor slumbers. See, when God looks out this morning, just at this second service, when God looks out to you, listen to me, he doesn't see a crowd. He sees each of you individually. He knows everything about you. He knows the hair exactly where he wanted it to be. and where He didn't want it to be. And He loves you. And Jesus loves you so much. It says in these parables, verse 44 and verse 45, that He gave up everything for the treasure and the pearl. And I look at that and I go, Lord, You're the Creator. You're everything. And You're God. And He sold out for us. You know what really saddens me? Because the church doesn't, we've lost it. The church today is just trying, what can I get from God? Instead, what can I give to God? But when Jesus came, He took on another title that we don't want to take on. And that was the word doulos in the Greek. It means bond servant, or it actually means slave. A God who created everything, sold everything, said, I'm selling out. He didn't own anything, came to this earth, walked on the earth that He made, and it says in John 1:11, He came to His own and His own rejected Him. His own creation didn't want Him. He walked among His own people in flesh, the God-man. And we didn't want Him. We despised Him, esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God, as Isaiah said. And the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, meaning who being, the word being there shows His pre-existent state. He is God. Jesus is God. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Well, because Jesus was God. But made Himself of no reputation. Now listen, taking the form of a servant or bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. A bondservant. It's amazing. How did that happen? Can I just give you an example in my own vernacular, in my own expression, without trying to be right biblically, or in other words, right? I don't know how to look back in eternity past. Maybe you do, but I don't. See, I don't have any knowledge when it comes before the world was ever created. I've just been here 35 years, if you know what I mean. May God have mercy on you today. Somewhere in eternity, somehow, which I can't fathom, nor do I know how to articulate the correct way to you, but just let me try to say it with all my mistakes, so just have mercy on me. Somewhere before we were born, somewhere before the earth ever was or whatever, God knew what He was going to do. And He and Jesus, maybe, I don't know, were talking one day. He says, look down there, son. Yeah. What is it, Father? The people of earth, they're hopeless. They're helpless. They're lonely. They're deceived. They don't have any strength. They're stumbling through the darkness. They are not what I created them to be. I want to rescue them. Okay, what did you have in mind? I want you to go down there and talk to them. I want you to go tell them that I love them. Okay, I'll go. Well, there's some consequences. Now, what's that? They're not going to love you when I send you. Matter of fact, believe it or not, you're going to become one of them. What? Yes, you're going to be born of a virgin, and you're going to be born a man on this earth, and you're going to grow up like a little baby, and you're going to be 100% man and 100% God without any sin, and you're going to tell them about My love. Okay, I'll go. Well, there's more. Well, what is it? Well, they're not going to love you. They're not going to want you. They're going to reject you, even though you heal the multitudes, although you prove who you are, and you're going to go to the ones who are the religious ones, the ones who know the Bible, who know the Old Testament, and they're not going to want you. They're going to hate you and despise you. And there's more. They're going to beat you unmercifully. They're going to rip your back to pieces. They're going to make you carry a cross up to Golgotha, to Calvary's hill. They're going to plant the thorns of Jerusalem and plunge them into your brow. They're going to pluck every hair from the face, all of your beard. They're going to blindfold you. They're going to put a sack over your head, and they're going to hit you in the face time and time again and say, if you be the Son of God, tell us who hit you. Your face is going to be that of an animal, meaning unrecognizable to humans. They will beat you so badly. Is there any more? Yes. I'm going to lay the sin of every man and woman from Adam to the end of the age on you. Every sin that they've committed, every time they've cursed Me and denied Me and rejected Me, I want to lay all of their sin on you who are innocent, the Lamb of God. I want you to be their substitute so I can have relationship with them again, because the Word says that the soul who sinneth shall die. Jesus said, okay, I'll do it, but there's one other thing. What is it? I'm going to have to separate Myself from you when you're on the cross. Well, I've never been separated from you. I can't look upon sin, son. And you're going to cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The cry of an orphan from the cross. And you're going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the only time that Jesus ever called His Father God. And it was when He was an orphan, when God put the darkness over the earth and said, I can't look. And Jesus says, I'll do that. There's more. What? You're going to die in their place for their sins. And as you do, the spittle of Roman soldiers will be dripping off your face. But on the third day, I'm going to raise you from the dead. Is there anything else? This is the big part. What is it? You will never, ever again be what you are now. What does that mean? My Bible says, He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What does that mean? It means that Jesus will forever be man, the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, without sin. Do you understand? He had to become one of us in order to save us and live the perfect life that we couldn't live. And we read these texts and we think, you know, we say, well, we're His treasure, and I want to go, God, I don't deserve to be Your treasure. And I mean that. Let me say something else to you. Let me ask you a question. Any of you, would you go die right this minute for anybody in the Sudan? Would you go over there to where those people that are taking those Christian pastors right now today, those that will not deny Jesus Christ, and they are slowly ripping their skin off with razor blades and skinning them alive, and as they won't denounce the Lord, and they watch their children being sold into slavery, into prostitution? Would you go die for them? Would you die for Adolf Hitler? Would you die for the world? No, not today, and neither would I. And I think about Jesus coming and giving up everything in heaven and coming down. And do you know how many times I denied Him in my life before I ever received Him? And I'm going, oh God, You are so incredible to love me that much and call me a pearl of great price, to call me Your treasure. I don't understand. My theology is not deep enough to understand God's love for me and you. And what's unbelievable is this. God's love for you and I never has changed and never will change. That's why when people come to me and they go in counseling, and don't get mad if you've been there when I've been counseling you, and you go, I don't think God loves me. I go, You don't think God loves you. Do you know what He did for you and I? I mean, get your eyes off of you. God's love cannot change. It's never changed. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the greatest news in the world. But it says, but God proves His love, demonstrates His love for us. How did He do it? He sent Christ to die for you and me. That's the good news. That's the gospel. He says, why? Because you're my treasure. You're my pearl of great. I love you. I want you. God wants you so badly. He let His Son be beaten like that, like an animal, and come and die and feel every bit of the pain and suffering so you won't have to. He let His own Son experience death so you won't experience death. Listen, you're not going to die. Oh, yes, this old body's going to deteriorate and fall off. Oh, no, but to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And we think about this. My Bible says in Hebrews 12, in 12:2, I believe it is, it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame of the cross. What was set before Him? Surely it wasn't the beating. It wasn't being born in some feed trough, a manger. It wasn't being rejected. That wasn't the joy. No, you're His joy. You're His joy this morning. The question is He your joy? I'm going to shock you with a statement. Jesus didn't have to die for us. He willingly went to the cross for us. When He was talking to Pilate, and Pilate said, are You the King? Jesus said, you rightly say that I'm a king. In John 18, 37, He says this, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Paul writes of Jesus in 1 Timothy 1:15, and he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thank God. Thank God that it says in Luke 7, I believe it is, verse 34, that Jesus is a friend to sinners. Thank God someone is. Why? Because man needs a Savior. We need to be rescued. Look at verse 47 now. The parable continues. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, meaning all kinds of characters, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and threw the bad or the rotten away. Now, what is a dragnet? A dragnet is really a large net, could be up to even extend a half a mile. So the dragnet here is what? Is the gospel. Listen, God's gospel has gone all over this world like a net catching all kinds of fish, meaning what? Meaning people. It says all varieties, all kinds, all nations, and He's pulling them in. Now here's the thing. How close are we to it being finished, pulled in? How full is the net, the gospel net, right now? How full is it? I'm telling you, I think it's full. I'm telling you that I think we could be gone tonight. And you know what? What a day that would be. To be gone. And you say, well, Bill, that's not fair. Well, if it happens tonight, it'll be fair. And I eagerly look forward to being with Jesus because I'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I don't feel like a treasure, but I'm going to believe the words of Jesus. Is that okay with you? I don't feel like a pearl of great price, but I'll take it because Jesus can't lie. I don't know what He sees in us, but gosh, we're so valuable to Him. Is He valuable to us? And that dragnet's always the gospel. Have you ever noticed that the gospel always has an effect upon every person that hears it? The gospel, meaning the good news. What's the good news? You can be saved. You don't have to go to hell. Heaven will be your home. That's good news. Your sins will be forgiven, put in the sea of eternal forgetfulness forever and ever. Unbelievable. You'll become a new creation in Christ, living for Him, finding true joy finally, having true peace finally. Those things that only God can give a man or woman. But the gospel, the teaching of the good news, the teaching of the Bible affects every person. Remember the parable of the sowers? Maybe you're here this morning. You're just going, I don't want to listen to any more of this. Well, that's because you have a hard heart. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at Jesus. He tells the truth. And whenever the word goes out, it just bounces right off your heart. You don't want it. Or you might have a shallow heart. You're just, oh, hey, this is exciting. But when persecution and trial arises for the word of God's sake, you immediately fall and stumble. Or you might have a type of heart when the word of God is preached and you go, oh, that's good. But on Monday, at what you hear on Sunday, when Monday comes, all of a sudden the cares of this life and the things of this world and the worries start choking out the word of God that has been sown in your heart. Or you might have the fruitful heart, where the word of God is sown and you go, oh, this is good and I'm bearing fruit. I pray everyone has that kind of heart this morning. But I'll tell you this morning that right now in this generation, that gospel net has gone out and God is slowly pulling it in and people think they're safe and they may not be as safe as they think. It says in verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. That's when history as we know it comes to an end, the second coming of Christ. It says then, what's going to happen? Well, the angels will come forth, separate two kinds of people, the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Dear Lord, here we are again going through the parables, and now we are confronted one more time with the doctrine of eternal damnation. I take no happiness in talking about that doctrine, but it's true. It's right before our eyes. At the end of the age, we're all going to stand before God. Actually, the Christian will already have stood before God. This is referring to what we call of Revelation 20, the Great White Throne Judgment. I told you last week, I proved from the Bible that God does not desire for anyone to go to hell. I proved it, that no true Bible theology can teach you that God enjoys people going to hell. He doesn't. It's not in the Bible. And I gave you all those scriptures to prove it to you. How God says, turn, come to me, please come to me. No one warned about hell as much as Jesus did in the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you remove everything that Jesus said in the Gospels about hell, you'll have very little left about it. Jesus talked on hell more than anyone else. Why? He doesn't want anyone to go there. I mean, if the bridge is out, we need to warn someone. Amen? if you're floating down the river and you're headed toward Niagara Falls and you don't want to go over the falls because you're going to die. And you'll be telling people, hey, they're floating down, they're having the time of their life. Hey, listen, the Niagara Falls is ahead. You can't make it. You're going to die if you go over. I've been hearing that for 20 years. Yeah, 20 years. There's no falls in front of me. I'm telling you, Niagara Falls is in front of you. You keep going. You're going to go over it. I don't believe you. I'm warning. The bridge is out. But see, people don't believe that there is a place called hell. Oh, how I don't like talking about hell. But you see, we at Calvary Chapel, we teach through the Word of God here. And since we teach through the Word of God, that means that we don't skip anything. So it forces us to teach the whole Word of God. Aren't you glad? So what am I going to do with this doctrine on damnation this morning? Should I just glaze over it and go on home? No. I'm going to tell you something. Satan he's been perfect in his deception of mankind, telling them that there's no such thing as eternal hell, that there's no such thing as a judgment that's coming at the end of the age. As I listened the other day on TV, this interviewer was interviewing a rock star. She said that she was looking forward at the end of her career. And she replied, "Death, I'm looking forward to death." And when the interviewer said, "What? You're looking forward to death?" She said this, "I want to go to hell, man, because hell will be fun." I don't know. I just read that it was something about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't think it's fun. It's a place, Jesus said, that the worm never dieth. It talks about unquenchable fire. See, hell is a real place. George Bernard Shaw said this. He said, "A perpetual holiday is a good working definition of hell." Now listen to me. Why would God allow someone to go to hell? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Billions of people and forever and ever and ever. I'm talking about people that go out and mow their yard every Saturday and put their kids with braces and paint their house and wash their windows and keep their car clean and work hard all of their life and been good citizens and vote, but they never gone to church or nothing like that. But and here they go at the end of their life and they die and they're gone into eternity, into hell. Why? Well, what did they do? That's not fair. I'm challenging you right now if you don't know that. Did not God say this? Did not God say, love your enemies? Well, if God said love your enemies, why doesn't He love His enemies? If God told us to forgive our enemies, why doesn't He forgive His enemies and just let them go on? Why must hell be permanent and why must hell be forever and ever and ever and ever? I mean, we're Americans. We vote. Well, if judgment's going to fit the crime, buddy. I mean, how could someone spend forever in hell? He's really just been a pretty good old boy. I mean, maybe chewed a little red man. You know what I'm saying. Drank a cold one every now and then or something. And then you've got somebody over here that's raped children, murdered women. They're there too. Why? Why must it be torment? Why must it be perpetual torment forever and ever and ever? Have you not ever asked yourself that question? Say, God, why don't you just annihilate them? Why? I'm going to answer that. Matthew 25:41 says this, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never, ever, ever prepared for man. Well then, Bill, if it wasn't prepared for man, why in the world does man go there? Man goes there because God forces no one to love him. I'm going to make a statement to you, church. Listen to me. Man goes to hell because man chooses hell. It's just that simple. No, Bill, that's not fair. Yes, it is fair. I hear, let's talk about Jesus. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't care about Jesus. I don't even like him. I said, okay, but let me just tell you, I don't believe in any of that. I've had people stand in and said, I trample on the blood of Christ under my feet. I've had them do that. I've seen them insult the Spirit of grace. You see, the Holy Spirit is next to every person. Say, come to me. Come to me now. And every person knows that. Every person has experienced that. And yet, they don't want God. And the reason they don't want God is because they love darkness. And God says, okay, you got a choice. Either love light or love darkness. There, you have a choice. So every person that enters eternity, they do so on their own volition, on their own decision. Someone put it like this. Hell is a place where man is condemned to his own freedom from God. Let me read that again. Hell is a place where man is condemned to his own freedom from God. His torment is self-inflicted. C.S. Lewis said, "The doors of hell are locked on the inside," meaning, God, we don't want you. See, that's the whole thing. It's the choice. God's already chosen you. Well, I don't want him. Well, what can you do? He wants you. Well, how do I know that? Choose him. I don't want to choose him. Well, then you know where you're going. That's not fair. God is always fair. There has never been one thing that Almighty God has done that has not been fair. My Bible tells me in 2 Samuel 23:31, "As for God, His way is perfect." And there are some things that we do not understand because we are finite and He's infinite. Bill, why did you talk so much about hell? Because I don't want anyone to go there. I don't want anyone to go there. I want everyone in heaven. Why? Because Jesus wants everyone in heaven. Why? Because He died to pay for your sins. Imagine being so deceived. People study on how to take a vacation more than they study for where they're going to spend eternity. They listen to old wives' fables and stories and myths instead of earnestly saying, "God, if you're there, I'm going to find you." God says, "Hey, you seek me, you will find me." Because He's right next to you. Romans says He's so close, He's right at your mouth, willing to listen to you, to receive you. No, God sends no man to hell. Man chooses that. The only way a person can go to hell is they have to say, "Jesus, get out of my way. Get out of my way. I don't want you." Jesus said in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And the disciples said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord. I dare say that I don't understand them." And He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure of things new and old." And that's what I've done. I brought out the treasure that we've had this morning from something that's 2,000 years old. And Jesus closes out here, Matthew does, in verse 53. "He came to pass that Jesus had finished these parables, that He departed." And it says how He went back to Nazareth and how they were all astonished and asking about the mighty works this man has done. Is He not the carpenter's son? Or is His mother Mary not here? And His brothers James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, His sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? Well, He's God, that's why. "And they were offended in Him." Are you offended in Him? "Prophet is without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And now He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And Jesus cannot do anything here if we have unbelief, walking in unbelief. Did you know that denying Him in unbelief actually stops the supernaturalness of God from working on our behalf because it's a thief? I'm going to tell you something this morning. It's God's will for every man and every woman to be saved. Is it your will? You are His treasure. Is He your treasure? Let's pray.